thankful for the comments that have come before, especially in Brother Brad's mentioning of there are times when the striving will end and there will be a time for peace. I was speaking with someone one time whose nearest of kin had begun to depart the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. And he became frustrated at how there were never any times of peace like what he was used to as he grew up. And he was beginning to get to a point where he was ready to quit the battle. He didn't want to stand for what he knew to be right anymore, because he desired peace with those who were closest to him. And he says, "When will we ever have peace?" And I said, "Brother, it may not be me or you that gets to enjoy that, but maybe it'll be through our efforts that our children will have those times. That our children will be able to see of the times that we can all relate to, of when God's people were not striving about what was right, but they were all standing for what was right." And so may the Lord bless us to be able to see that in what the Apostle Paul was telling Timothy, as well as through the lessons of the whales that was striving there. And I'm thankful for the things that Brother Brad said. I want to draw your attention this morning to the Gospel according to John in the 9th chapter, and speak concerning this one that was born blind and the Lord's blessings upon him as he grew in grace. I'm going to read the first 7 verses of John chapter 9. And if you have your scriptures and want to read along with us, we welcome you to do so. The scripture says, And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that hath sent me, while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said unto him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. If the Lord would be with us this morning, I not only want to speak about the verses that I've read to you, I want to sort of work our way through the whole chapter of John chapter 9. No, that doesn't mean verse by verse, but I want to work our way to the end of this particular lesson in verse 38 of the man that was born blind. Because what I believe I see in these verses, and what I believe is the Lord has taught us in providing these inspired words before us this morning, is a man who grew in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what we see here is an example for you and I. We read here that the Lord came to a man who was born blind. You know, many times we see in the scriptures where blindness represents a state of death in trespasses and in sins, a state of an unregenerate, a state of a man that is not born again. And many times we see in the Word of God that blindness represents one that is born again, but one who has not been blessed to be able to see the truth. You see two different contexts of how blindness is used in Scripture, and you say, "Well, how do you ever know which one it is?" Well, you use the context of the lesson and let it show you what it means. And I believe you've got both contexts here in this one story. You've got a man that has no knowledge of Jesus. You've got a man who has no words upon his mouth to cry upon the Son of God to come and to help him. You've got a man who's just there, and yet the Lord visits him. Now, think for a second the difference between that and the example of blind Bartimaeus. What do you have in the example that's given in the Gospels about blind Bartimaeus? You have a man who's seated by the wayside, who when the Lord passes by, he says, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." So you've got a man, one man who's sitting there who doesn't know to cry.
And you've got another one who's seated by the wayside who knows that when Jesus passes by, he knows to cry unto it. And you say, what is the difference between those two? You've got one that knows and has some knowledge about Jesus, and you've got one who's there as a man that's dead. It's two different contexts. So you have here a man who is born blind, a man who has no knowledge of Jesus, a man who is a picture unto us as a man in complete darkness, a man who has not been born again. The Scripture says earlier in John chapter 3 in the 8th verse, it says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Blindness is an example of an unregenerate. Except a man be born again, he cannot see. He's blind. The Scripture says in Ephesians chapter 5 in the 8th verse, he says, For ye were sometimes darkness. For ye were sometimes darkness. But now are ye light in the Lord. That doesn't say for you are sometimes in darkness. That means that you were sometimes darkness. You were darkness itself. You were represented as an unborn child of God. You were darkness yourself. You weren't just in darkness in the non-truth. You were darkness. And the wicked of this world are darkness. And that's what the Apostle Paul is teaching us there, is that there's a context of darkness that we're in until the Lord blesses us to be able to see. And you've got a man here who is blind. Now, one lesson that you can learn as we read through these particular verses, and I want to try to put this and sort of set the record straight, because there's a lot of people who would read through this lesson and say, see, if somebody is blind, it's because God has made them blind for His own glory. You know, you can't take this lesson and make that application work. You can't do it. You've got a focus group, if you will, of people that are blind, but you're applying what Jesus teaches us about one and saying that you can blanketly cover everybody within that focus group, and that won't work. There's some focus groups, if you will, that you can take a teaching from God's Word and apply it to all. And a good example of that is how we're born again. You know, some people would say, how are these people born again and how are these people born again? We're all born again the same way. You want to know why? Because the Scripture says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Who's in that group? Everyone that is born of the Spirit. You can take that lesson from the Lord Jesus Christ and say, everyone is born again the same way. But you can't do that here with this one that has been born blind. You've got an example of one man who the Scripture says that when the disciples asked the Lord, they were confused about this very point. Are there a lot of children of God in the world today who are confused about why there are infirmities upon people? They wonder, why are people this way? Why are people born this way? And what you see here is you see a man that had been born blind, that the Lord said neither he nor his parents had sinned, but that the glory of God might be manifest in him. The Lord just simply waited until this hour to give him the sight so that it would glorify God. And what you and I have been blessed to be able to have from our birth is God teaches us over and over again that he's not bound to somehow bless us all from that point on. Does that make sense? The Lord here has said, no, it's not that he has sinned or that his parents have sinned, but I have waited until this hour to give this man his sight so that it might glorify me. You know, how many times do we look back on blessings from God and we see that we wanted them a long time prior to getting them, but that he waited until his good hour, until his good timing to give us that blessing. And you say, well, does that mean that everybody that doesn't have it is somehow not being blessed by God? No, he just waited until that hour to give it to you so that you would know where that blessing came from and that you would glorify God for that blessing. And the same goes with this young man's sight. He didn't have sight. And he says that I have withheld his sight from him till this hour that it might be glorifying unto me. And he spits upon the ground and he makes a clay spittle and anoints the eyes of this young man. If you'll remember back in Genesis chapter 2, what does the Lord form the first man from? From the dust of the earth. And so what he's teaching us here in this lesson is, not only did I form the first man from the dust of this earth, I'm going to form a new creature from the clay of the ground. He made him a new creature right here, and he gave him the ability to be able to see. And in the new birth, the child of God has the ability to be able to see the truth. He gave him the ability to be able to see whenever he anointed his eyes and whenever he changed him in the presence of those. And notice the change that came upon him. If we read down, it says the neighbors, verse 8, it says the neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore they said unto them, how were thine eyes opened? They saw a changed man. And I tell you, child of grace, today, if the Lord has come into your heart and has made his abode there, those who live about you and who see your daily walk should see a change in you. Have you ever thought about the time that Jacob wrestled with the angel, which I happen to be believed to be an Old Testament visit from the Lord Jesus Christ, whenever he wrestled with him and he had his hip was taken out of the joint. I believe what that represents is from that point forward, Jacob's walk was changed. It was obvious that he had spent some time with the Lord there. And the same thing goes with our walk. People should be able to see brothers and sisters of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and be able to see a change in us from the time that we came in to the time that we've been here a while. I believe that the church has made me better. I don't believe I made the church any better. I believe the church made me better. And I pray that I continue to grow in it so that I can continue to say that until the day that the Lord Jesus Christ calls me from this world. And that is that the church and His kingdom here has changed me. You know, my friends and my neighbors, our friends and our neighbors, who we were before living in the vile and filth of this world, all of a sudden, whenever... Brother Will and Sister Allison became members of the Old Baptist Church. They were wondering, why don't they show up down here anymore on Friday afternoon and on Saturday? Why are they so disinterested in things that used to interest them? It's because we had been changed by what we had seen at the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that the church can still have that effect and should still have that effect on those who are blessed to be able to come into contact with it here in this world. There was a change that was noticed. And you say, well, he received his ability to be able to see. But he couldn't see. He had his ability to be able to see. But what did it take for him to be able to see clearly? He had to be obedient and do what the Lord told him to do. You see here in verse 6, it says, when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. See, you've got the first thing that Jesus did to him without that man ever asking for it. And that's what the new birth is to the child of grace. You don't ask for the new birth. You're given it by God, which is on high. No man can ask for it. No man who doesn't have it will ask for it. The Lord comes and He does that of His own sovereign will. He gives life unto His children. He gives it to them as a gift from on high. But here He says that after I've anointed your eyes with clay, He gives him a command. You know, until the Lord has anointed us with the gift of eternal life, that we can't be obedient to the commands of God. The Scripture teaches us that that are in the flesh cannot please God. Whenever the Lord issues a command of obedience, He is not issuing it to the wicked. He's issuing it to His children who have been given the ability to be able to obey it. And here you've got a man who before being anointed with the clay of the Lord Jesus Christ and having his eyes anointed had no knowledge to be able to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. But as soon as he receives that clay upon his eyes, he's given a command to be obedient to. You know, there's a lot of children of God today who the Lord has given the ability to be able to see whenever He issues a command to them, either through the gospel or either through some other means that the Lord has and that He uses for His glory. They hear the commands of God and they do not follow the teachings therein. How many of us can raise our hand today and say that whenever the Lord has issued a command to us, we have been disobedient? I hope none of us today can raise our hands and say, well, no, preacher, every time I have been obedient. This is not the right place for you if that's your mindset this morning. I welcome you to stay and have lunch with us, but you're going to be extremely uncomfortable from this point forward because that sin nature that is with us, that the Lord comes and that He abodes next to it, still abides with us until He comes and He takes us from this world. And there are going to be times whenever we are obedient to that sinful nature that's within us. The commandment still exists to overcome that nature, but it's still within you. And there are going to be times when you heed to it. And may the Lord bless you to continue to be strengthened to overcome it. But He says, you go and you wash in the pool of Siloam. You obey my command. And then you can see clearly. You see, it was not until he obeyed the commandments and he was an obedient child of God that he began to see clear. There's a lot of children of God today who've been given the capability to see. But until they're obedient, they cannot see some of the things that the Lord has shown us in His Word. You know, you think about washing. Think about the washing of baptism. And think about the obedience that's required through the ordinance of baptism. There's a lot of people that have been blessed to be able to see Jesus for who He is. But there's some teachings in this Word that continue to be a stumbling block to them. And the Lord can absolutely withhold those scriptures from their understanding until they're obedient unto His command. The like figure whereunto doth also baptism now save us, not by the washing away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God. That means an answer. That means an obedience of a good conscience towards God, that you're being obedient to the washing. He says you go, and not that you wash your eyes, but that you be buried and risen again, just as I was, and would be identified with me. That's an obedient. That's a teaching of obedience in the New Testament church. And whenever we do as the Scripture teaches us, and as the gospel minister, I pray, continues to exhort the children of God to do, whenever we do that, there are blessings therein. We get to see clearly. He came and He saw clearly. You ever thought about there's been a lot of people who baptism is a stumbling block for. There was no other way to get that sentence in other than end it with a preposition, but that's just the way it is. The baptism continues to be a stumbling block. Think about Naaman the Syrian in the Old Testament. Whenever in the book of 2 Kings chapter 5, and the Lord even speaks of this particular occasion in Luke chapter 4, but Naaman the Syrian came to the prophet, and what did the prophet tell him to do? He said, you go and you bathe in Jordan 7 times. And his mindset was rebellious to start off with. He said, is there not rivers in the country that I came from that I could have bathed in? But yet He tells me to go and to bathe in the River Jordan. What is He doing? He's teaching you to be obedient to the commandments of God. There's a difference between the rivers of Jordan and the rivers where you've been bathed. There's a river of obedience, and there's a river of the world, which is where you came from. But he went and he was obedient. He became cleansed from that, from the sin, or from the sickness of leprosy. He was obedient. And see, here you have a man that was blind. The Lord gave him the ability to be able to see, and then whenever he was obedient to what God told him to do, he began to see clearly. Notice what and you say, well, what does this have to do with growth? Look at where it begins down in verse 11, what he calls Jesus. He calls him in verse 11. He says, whenever they asked him, how were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus came and made clay. Says he's a man. Is he wrong? No, he's not wrong. Jesus was a man. He was God man. He was 100% man and 100% God. He was a man. He was the Son of Man. He was the perfect man. He was a man. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He came as a man, born into this world. He was a man. And so he was right. You know, there's a lot of people who can read the historical account of Jesus and his living in the Middle East 2,000 years ago, and they can say a man lived and did all these marvelous miracles. They can say a man did. But look, as he continues to grow, look what he calls him over in verse 17. After he's been approached by the Pharisees and been asked to recount, how did you receive your sight? Well, look at what he calls him in verse 17. They say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, he is a prophet. He is a prophet. Is he wrong? No. But as you see, what he's classified the one who changed him as, and started as a man, now he's entered another elite group. He's a prophet. Not all men are prophets. He's brought him up some, and he says he's a prophet. Is the Lord Jesus Christ a prophet? You better believe he's a prophet. He's the father of all the prophets. He's the one who gave every single prophecy that we have in this book before us. And whenever he spoke to the children of Israel during his earthly ministry, he prophesied unto them of things that would come later on. He spoke of things that had not happened yet. And by the authority given to him by God Almighty on high, he told of things that only he and his father could know. He's the one that the Scripture says that he is able to call those things that be not as though they were. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a prophet. You've got a man who has been able to see clearly. He starts off with calling this person a man. And then he's a prophet. And notice in the midst of this, he's still defending what happened unto him. He's still defending the one that changed him. You know, you can probably relate to this as well as I can. There's a multitude of examples that we can give of people that whenever they came under persecution for the word, they wilted. Just as the flower that had no root in the parable of the sower, they sprung up and anon with joy received the word. But as soon as persecution came, by and by they were offended. And what happened? They just kind of fell away. They just kind of fell away. Can't we give examples this morning? Didn't our conference last week give us examples of ones that have just kind of fallen away? They've just kind of fallen away. They just kind of, but not this one, not this man. Notice the persecution that he came under in verses 13. It says, they brought the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes and I washed and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. He was being ridiculed for saying, this is the man that changed me. Or each and every one of you today who testify and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, are you willing to stand in the face of the adversaries and say, this is the man that changed me? He was the man that gave me life. He was the man that made a covenant for me before the foundation of the world. He was the man that hung on that tree for me. And he'll be the man that I see coming out of those clouds. And you can ridicule me all you want. He is the man. This is the man. I tell you, sometimes in our lollipop society today of the lack of really caring about any spiritual things, the lack of persecution that people of God experience, I think we've gone slack, if you will, for our defense of the faith. Because we don't realize what it really means whenever you say, I'm taking on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and I'm going to represent Him. I'm going to stand there and say, no, it does. No one else deserves that credit. He deserves it, and it's all of Him. I tell you, it was a hot seat. If you will. It was a hot seat. And he stood there and he said, no, this man did it. Notice who they went to next. They went to his next of kin. They went to his parents. They said, we can't get him to fold. But maybe if we can get his parents to turn their back on him, then he'll fold. You know, have you ever thought, whenever you read the text where the Lord says, when an unclean spirit cometh out of a man, he goeth and findeth another pasture somewhere else? And no, I can't quote it to you exactly. I ain't got time to go through that particular lesson today. But maybe you'll go home and read it. And it says that he finds one. And what does he find? I believe that whenever the unclean spirit goeth out of a man, he's going to find those next of kin to him. And he's going to try to attack them and get them to attack the one who has just made and has just had the unclean spirit come out of him. He's going to find the one that can have the most effect, because Satan, if he loves anything, he loves to destroy a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. He loves to destroy your joy, your peace. He loves to destroy and pull glory from our Father which is on high. He'll do it till the day that the Lord casts him under his foot for good. Boy, what a day that'll be. I tell you, you think you're shouting for glory whenever the Falcons win a football game. Imagine whenever the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords for the final time puts Satan under his feet and we get to see the one that has troubled us all these years and see God for his glory. I tell you, that'll be day for a shouting ground. Macedonia may not be known for a bunch of amens, but I believe there'll be some amens that day, brothers and sisters. There'll be some shouts and some glory for what the Lord has done that day. But here he's being ridiculed about the one who he's saying, no, he did. Notice they go to his parents next. It says, but the Jews did not believe in verse 18 concerning him, that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents, because they feared for the Jews. I tell you, Satan, he went right after his next of kin and says, I can't get him to fold. But as soon as I get his parents to say that they don't really want to be in the circle with him, they want him to kind of stand off whenever he walks in the door and be a little bit standoffish from him, then he'll fold. I tell you, there's been a lot of children of God who have come to the knowledge of the truth in the gospel and said, no, Jesus did it all for me. But as soon as they realized that Satan was going to attack those closest to him and say that the peaceful relationship that you're used to enjoying, it's not going to be as easy anymore, because I'm going to attack those that are closest to you, and they're going to ridicule you for your beliefs. And a lot of them have folded. A lot of them have folded under the pressure from next of kin. You know, I'm glad that the Scripture teaches us that in the kingdom of God, we can have relationships just like those that are next of kin, because there's going to be times in this world, in order to stand for what's right, you may have to stand against your next of kin. And you say, Brother Will, are you just trying to stroke a some strife and aggravation. No, I'm teaching you according to the Scriptures. It's possible that it may happen. A man's foes be they of his own household. I came not to bring peace, but a sword. The Scripture says that there are times in order to stand with Jesus. He even asked whenever they came and said, "Thy parents seek for thee." He said, "Who are my parents? But those that do the will of my Father which is in heaven. Who is my brother and sister?" You know, it's a reason why we use that terminology here. And it's not just to be old-fashioned. It's because the Scriptures say that those who are of like mind are brothers and sisters in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't like it that some churches who want to modernize themselves have ditched the brother or sister before it. Visit them, you can tell which ones they are. Because they want to be identified with them. And what you're going to find is the reason why they've ditched them is because you really don't have a brother or sister in them. But I'm thankful that when your pastor, Elder Will Martin, calls you a brother or sister, it's because I hope you know you have a brother in me. But nevertheless, he says here, they went after his family and they said, "You ask him. He's of age. He can speak for himself." They didn't want to identify with this one. Can you imagine, even put yourself in their shoes today? You knew he was blind, but yet he says, after this man touched him, he received his sight. I tell you, the Lord be with me, but if I ever see some kind of miracle like that in my children, I hope I can stand for the one who blessed them with that. I hope I can. But they didn't. But the Lord here has brought this one to a state where he says he's a man. He's a prophet. Look towards the end of the chapter. And what he calls him in verse... Let's start with verse 35. I want to make a point in verse 34, but I want to speak about the titles that he gives them first before we make this point. He says, "They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sin, and dost thou teach us?" You know, they're speaking there to the one who's been changed and says, who are you to teach us? You know, they were, of course, educated in their father's religion. And no, I'm not talking about their father in heaven. They were educated in an earthly religion of Judaism and thought that they had everything figured out. You might run into some like that among... we won't be that specific, but if you want to know what I'm talking about, ask me afterwards. But he says, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" I pray that because the church has always stood faithfully about what belief does not represent, that we have not minimized how great of an emphasis that Jesus places on belief of his children. It's a great emphasis that Jesus has placed. He came that we might believe, and I came that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. He came that we would believe, that his children would believe on him. And he's asking this one, look at what all these things you've been through. Do you believe? He says, he answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe." He went from saying he's a man, he's a prophet, to he's the Lord. He's grown in grace. He's defended the one that changed him. Look with me in verse 34 and look what the world did to him for that stance. And it says, "They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us?" And they cast him out. The Scripture says in Matthew chapter 20, I believe it's verse 16, the Scripture says, "He that shall be first shall be last, and he that is last shall be first." If you want to be first in the kingdom of God, and no, that doesn't mean that we have relay races here at the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It means that if you want to be top notch in the eyes of your Father which is in heaven, you're going to be last in the eyes of the world. "He that is first shall be last, and the last shall be first." And what happened here to this one who before time was able to sit and receive blessings in the temple? It says they cast him out. This world cast you out. You know, in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, in speaking of the people of faith, the Scripture says that the world was not worthy of them. Why did they cast him out? I believe it's God saying, you're not even worthy for him to grace your presence. Let him cast you out. I tell you, I'd rather be a friend of Jesus's than be a king of the world. Would you not rather say that I'm identified and my friend is the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, forget what the world may think about me. May the Lord bless us to be the type of people that this man was. The Scripture says that he said, "Lord, I believed," and he worshiped him. And he worshiped him. Whenever we get to a point where we can say that we believe the things that this book teaches about Jesus, if we can do anything but worship him,
I think we're failing to recognize truly and believe truly for who He is. He's worthy of our worship if we believe everything that this book teaches us about Him. May the Lord bless us to be ones that grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and be able to say He's the one that changed us. He gave us life. He gave us sight. He gave us a friend whenever this world cast us out. And the Scripture says that He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And He'll be a friend to you whenever this world continues to cast you out for your beliefs. I thank You for Your kind, sweet attention today. I hope that I know that the Lord added His blessings to the thoughts that Brother Brad brought forward, because I was blessed for from having heard them. And I pray that the Lord, if He has done the same in my words, that You would be careful to give Him all the honor, praise, and glory for having done so.